5 pounds, 12 ounces, 19.25 inches. Those two five, that 0.25. Later on, we start rounding our weights and our heights. Emily's due date was August the 28th, and so the baby comes to us 12 days early. In part because Emily on Thursday found out that she might have different enzymes, proteins in her blood level, and so they thought she might have preeclampsia. Turns out she did. And so they gave her magnesium. So those of you who know what that means, make your voice now. Right now the baby is in ICU. It's got toxic levels of magnesium in Tripp's system. So we're going to pray not just celebratory prayers, but comfort and strength kind of prayers in just a second. The baby is in ICU. Emily is not in ICU. But at this time, we're asking that no visitors come. We need to let Emily decide when we get to come visit, and that includes me. My mom used to not tell her pastor when she was in the hospital because she didn't want them to visit, and so I scolded her. I said, "No, you can tell me you can tell your pastor you're in the hospital. Tell them not to come. They like clarity. We like clarity. I'm in the hospital. Please don't come." I'm all right with that. But you can only imagine how Emily and Stu are doing right now. That I can only imagine. I have to think they're worried and feeling a little bit of responsibility in that. And so we pray for Emily and we pray for Stu. And I have to think that the minutes right now feel like hours. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and your hearts and pray with me. O God of grace and love, hear our prayer for Tripp and Emily and Stu. Let your grace and love rain down on them. Give them strength and comfort in this sacred but scary time. We are so bold as to ask for miraculous healing right now that will baffle the doctors, but we are all so confident. We are confident in you enough to pray, your will be done. We love them. Please take care of them. In Christ we pray. Amen. I don't know how to transition between that and a sermon. This morning we're continuing our sermon series on being kingdom bound, that our main goal as followers of Jesus Christ is to help build the kingdom that he called into being. It is our obligation to seek first, and essentially what I mean by kingdom is understanding that we belong to the kingdom, to the reign of God, that God is in charge, God is the boss, God is master, God is Lord, and Lord meant boss. The first week of the sermon series, we pulled our passage from Luke 4, that mission statement when Jesus opens up Isaiah and he reads from portions of Isaiah 58 and portions of Isaiah 61. And he says that we have to be in ministry to poor, blind, imprisoned, oppressed. And he declared the acceptable year of the Lord, the good news to all people who were in debt. God engages and expects us to engage those who feel down and out. You notice that Jesus didn't say, "I want you to build a church. It should have a very nice set of windows, and it should have a steeple with a cross." God said, "The church is in mission in a world that has plenty of down and out, outsiders, lonely, hurting people." Last week, I pulled out my call story and used a couple of passages of Paul. One that says, just sang to me the first time I read it. It says something like, "I know what's right, and I don't seem to be able to do that. And I know what's wrong, and I'll be darned if I don't keep doing that." And then that passage from Romans 8 that says, no matter what, there is nothing in this universe that can separate us from God's love. This week, I want to talk to you about one of the more boring subjects in Christian discipleship. That's spiritual disciplines. Just the word disciplines in and of itself makes me want to turn and run. But let me try to explain it in such a way where you'll get a sense and can own it a little bit. Is that all right?
Yes. No.
Let me start off by saying spiritual disciplines are meant to be meaningful. And there are different ones for each of us. Do not think that you should have to be the world's best prayer in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't think you have to be a biblical scholar or that you have to fast once a week, although there are some folks who will choose that. They are meant to be meaningful to you. Different ones for different folks. It is not meant to be a chore. This is not busy work. It is an investment in our relationship with God. It is a response to God's grace. That's why we start with the cross, knowing that on Good Friday, AD 29, our life in God has begun. And this today is response. It is essentially exercising our spiritual life. It is doing the kind of work that we have to do in order to practice law or practice medicine or be in a meaningful relationship. It means putting God first when things are easy and when they're going well, so that it prepares us to see God when things are not. Let me say it again. We put God first when things are easy, when things are going well, so that we are prepared. This is the Boy Scout in me. Be prepared. So that we are prepared when things are not going well, that we still feel God's presence and we can still see God's face. Have you ever seen anybody that was connected to God when they were just in the midst of horrific suffering? You want to see a testament to relationship with God, a strong relationship, and see somebody who is riddled with cancer and still sings hymns. Because you know they're not singing it because God has always been good to them. They're singing it because God has been really good to them. We connect to God so that we can live out God's dream, so that we can be the living body of Christ, especially to those who are down and out. This morning we use as our scripture Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You know that Acts chapter 2 is that great chapter where the church begins. It's the Pentecost story where they think they're all drunk, but really they're speaking in every language of a listener in the room. And Peter preaches the most powerful sermon just 50 days after he was saying, no, I don't know who you're talking about. Listen to these words. The first weeks, the first months of the church, these are the words that tell that story. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and they had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It is an inner life that strengthens our outer life. This is the root system of the church, that part that you cannot see, that makes sure the plant is healthy. If the roots are shallow and the roots are not strong, the tree will not be strong. It will not thrive. For all of us, spiritual disciplines are the inner life that strengthen us for the outer life. That is the why behind missions. It is the work we do so that we get the right answer on the math problem. It's that work that they want to see. It's the why behind justice work. You don't need all of them. You just need the right ones for you. Are you ready? These are the spiritual disciplines. Worship. You are here today, so I'm going to assume that you got this one. So check that one off on your list. Nice job. When we come to worship, it's not though so that we can just feel good about ourselves. It's so we can reconnect to God. There is a deeper purpose for why we are here. And doing fellowship together makes a huge difference. Us coming together allows us to be strong. And there are days when we need to exert that strength. Worship includes Holy Communion, it includes baptism, it includes singing of songs together. You know what it means to have meaningful worship. Not every experience of worship, though, needs to be a mountaintop, emotional experience, although some can be. On my list, number two on my list of important spiritual disciplines is prayer. It can't be a shock to any of you. Have you prayed today? This is yes, this is no. This is not a test. It took me a long time in my spiritual life to get to the point of prayer that I have now. It used to be when I was growing up that prayer felt an awful lot like writing a letter to Santa Claus. Do you remember those days when prayer was, and by the way, Santa didn't get me a bike, so... Prayer is not to a spoiled by your grandmother kind of God. And we get everything we ask for. But regular prayer prepares us for the hard days, for tough days. In the end, for me, if I don't have in my prayer a spirit of saying something like, "Thy will be done," I know I've not really prayed. The cornerstone to prayer for me is that phrase, "God's will be done first." And there are some days when it's hard to pray that. Because I just as soon pray that trip will be fine and not leave any room whatsoever for God's will if it's not what I say God's will ought to be in this case. But I have learned through good days and bad days in a prayer life that sometimes when I pray for things that align to my will, they don't turn out like that. But over the long run, I have learned that God has taught me a lesson or two, and that I have grown up because I have spoken harshly to my God. I have been angry, just like David in the Psalms. I have lamented with God. And some days I couldn't even form the words. I was so sad. "Thy will be done." It is amazing to me that Jesus says that in the Lord's Prayer and then again in a garden when he's essentially saying, "Yeah, I really am looking for a different path, Lord. God, if there's any other option, now's a good time to implement other option." But instead goes to the cross because Jesus said, "But not my will, thine." There is a powerful prayer that I have incorporated into my spiritual life, and I don't know whether you've heard of it before, but let me share it in name only, and later on I'll share all of the words to it. It's Wesley's Covenant Prayer. Have you ever seen or prayed Wesley's Covenant Prayer? I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Lord, okay, I was coming back to you. We have it in the chapel. Here's what the words of the Wesley Covenant Prayer in modern language sound like. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I am freely and whole, I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. What a sense of surrender. What an amazing set of words to put us in the right relationship with God. There is no sense in which Wesley is telling God, this is the way it's supposed to work. It's whatever. You bring it on. Just surrender. Prayer can change your life, but some folks don't know how to pray and would... Well, lucky for us, there's a Holy Spirit that'll come in and make sure that your spirit can be in contact with God's spirit. So don't fret if you can't say just the right words. Bible study is a powerful part. So this is number three on the list, Bible study. If you haven't read parts of it, just read it. And I'll recommend that you not start with Lamentations. Leviticus is slow reading too. There are parts of scripture that read like the phone book or the dictionary or something. And no, there's not a test in heaven to know who begat who. Skip ahead. Don't stop. Skip ahead. There are some great stories, and some of them tell stories that you want to go, really? That's who God is? And then there are other stories that you go, wow, that's who God is. God will speak to you individually in the midst of your reading, and some days God will speak to you one way, and another time God will speak to you in a different way. Just read it. As you know by my story from last week, who I am today and where I stand today is entirely because I sat down and read. We might not read enough. Bible study helps us distinguish between who God really is and who we want God to be. For me, there's just no way any human being said, ooh, I got a great story. I'm going to make up a God who chooses this. Because who in their right mind would choose a crucified God? And so for me, the book brings God into my life. And I begin to experience God differently because I know God. Fourth on my list, devotions. I don't know about you, this one's a hard one for me, and I have a discipline that I try to do every day. I get them emailed to my inbox so that I'll read them every day, but I figured out how to snooze stuff in my inbox, and so I can even snooze my daily devotions so that it's just hard for me to get the pattern of a daily life when the dog starts the day off just a little bit different than you want to start off. Do any of you do devotions daily? Last week I said I'll take you out to eat if you were high school sweethearts and still together. And I'm afraid if I do that, I'm going to end up taking everybody out. I think it's amazing folks who can do daily devotions and daily Bible study. But I have lots of clergy friends who can't do it either and lament and beat themselves up and shame themselves because they can't. The key, I think, is for us to find a way daily to connect to God. And doing daily devotions, doing daily Bible study allows us, doing prayer daily allows us to do that. When I don't connect to God on a daily basis, I get to be a little more irritable and a lot more selfish than I am when I connect to God. Maybe that's just me. When I don't come to church on a weekly, if I don't have some of those patterns, then I drift a little bit from God. Devotions allow me to reorient my day or my week and remind me daily of whose I am and to act more in grace and forgiveness than selfishness. And so devotions can be a powerful thing. I have on my list fasting, but I don't fast. You don't want to be around me if I fast. You know that commercial with the Snickers that you're somebody else? If I go long enough, I become that somebody else. And so I actually have learned to give my wife a 30-minute warning. If we don't eat, it goes like this. If we don't eat soon, I'm going to become a little bit irritable, which is code for, really, we can't stop at a restaurant that's got a 45-minute wait. Feed me now. Fellowship, having a, being part of a small group, finding an accountability partner, being connected to somebody who loves you for who you are, as imperfect as you are, who knows you and you can share your secrets with. That is part of spiritual life. Giving of your time, your talents, your treasure. There is some act of giving that allows us to essentially live a patterned life like God. God so loved the world that he gave. If we're created in the image of God, then we too are called to give. I love the special seasons of Advent and Lent, and so we'll celebrate those. It probably should have been included under worship, but I wanted to make special note of Advent and Lent. I've got on my list journaling. Do any of you write journals related to your spiritual life? I know that there have been a number of folks who have done this with teenagers, and oh my gosh, after about, you know that teenagers are developing very, very fast, and their spiritual life can make great swings, but if they're journaling for a year, what they discover about themselves and where they've come from in the course of a year, they put down their prayers, their hopes, and their dreams, they go off to summer camp or a mission trip, and they come back to that year, and they look over those things, and they realize that they have made great progress and growth in God. Maybe if that's something you need to see in your own spiritual life, maybe it's a way of holding yourself accountable for actually doing spiritual disciplines of Bible study and devotion. Journaling might be for you. One of the spiritual disciplines I have on my list is living a life of simplicity. I think it was Mother Seton who said something like, "We live simply so that others might simply live." That's a powerful Jesus statement. Living simply. Some of you know, because you've been by the house, that I have a tiny house in the side yard. It's 20 feet by 8 feet, so 160 square feet. I lived in it for a year. And it was a powerful experience of living more simply, in part because I had this much room for a closet. That's not very much closet space. I discovered that because I only had two drawers for kitchen stuff, that I had to choose not to have lots of kitchen stuff. And I could buy really nice kitchen stuff because I only needed two pots and two sharp knives. And all of a sudden, putting away things got so much easier. I could do spring cleaning, clean every inch of the entire house in 30 minutes. Oh, those were the days. Living simply so that others can simply live. On my list is servanthood, serving from your gifts, and we'll talk about spiritual gifts next week, but servanthood, finding a place where you find great joy and you get to do something that feels like God is calling you to do, and you get to say, "I get to do this for God." What a whole different point of view than, "Oh, God, don't make me do that again." Teenager wanting to do chores. "Oh, really? I don't want a vacuum. Clean the toilet." Can you imagine somebody, anyone saying, "I get to clean the toilet"? But there are people who say, I have the best job in the world because I get to do children's ministry. Or, I can't believe I get to watch kids grow in school as a teacher. Although lots of teachers these days are going, you know, the politics of education has gotten out of hand. The people who teach and are still in it have got this calling from God. All of us have a calling for God, and all of us have a role to play, even if it's fairly simple. Like asking the person at the grocery store who's checking us out and is just having a most miserable day, how are you? You look nice. I love the way your hair sits. And you might just change their day. And I am positive that God wants us to change people's day for the better. It's very simple. You find the disciplines on this list that fit you. It's not a chore. Contemplation, hospitality to strangers. Why do we do this? Because it demonstrates our priorities of whose we are and whose we ain't. It puts us in right relationship with God. When we say, not your will, not my will, but thine, make me rich, make me poor, whatever you do, it's all up to you. Puts us in a perspective that says, God, you're in charge. A disciple's life is a growing and learning life. It is a humble servant's life. It is a generous, grateful life. We do these spiritual disciplines, these habits in our spiritual life, so that we as individuals have a stronger relationship with God. One of my favorite books of all time is The Little Prince. Have you read it? It's about this person who comes from another planet. On his planet, it's nice and small so that he can move his chair and see the sunset 48 times if he just keeps moving his chair a little bit. He ends up coming to Earth, and on his planet, there's this one rose, and he has done everything in his world to make sure this rose is happy and pleased and safe. He comes to Earth and runs into this fox, and they end up having this dialogue about how to set up the right relationship, this fox and the little prince. And after they've set up a relationship and they have thought about the fact that they're going to part from each other, that it's going to be sad and we probably shouldn't have even had a relationship because now I'm sad. No, it's still important. The little prince walks by a field of roses, and his rose has told him that she is the only rose in all the universe. And so the little prince, when he walks by this field of roses, says, she has lied to me. She is not the only rose in all the universe. And a short time later, he is lamenting to the fox that his rose has lied to him. And this is one of the most beautiful lines that comes out of it. The fox says to the little prince, it is the time that you have wasted on your rose that makes your rose so important. I remember reading that the very first time, and I says, it's not wasted. And I was positive that was the point. It is the time that you have spent on your relationship with God that makes God important to you. It is the time that you have wasted with God that makes God important, and it is the time that God wastes with you that allows you to become more important to God. We offer spiritual disciplines. We worship and we pray and we do Bible study as individuals so that we have a stronger relationship with God. And so that this generation can experience grace. And so that the next generation will get the baton of God's kingdom passed to them. Because if we stop doing these things, our children will never learn them. And if our children don't learn them, the church will die. God could have done anything God wanted to make the world change. And God chose to give the job to the church. It's part of our responsibility in the world to take care of our spiritual life so that the church can thrive, so that the kingdom will come, so that grace and love are spread throughout the world. Can you imagine a world where nobody hears about the grace of God? We connect to God so that we can live God's dream, to be the living body of Christ. They are meant to be meaningful, different ones for each of us. They are not a chore. They are not busy work, but they are investment in relationship. They are our response to God's grace in our life. It's spiritual exercise, putting God first when things are easy and going well, because that prepares us to see God when things are not. Let us pray. Lord, call us into the dance with you. Let us learn the right steps so that as we dance in your arms, that our love together can transform the world. Not just for ourselves, not just for future generation, but because we love you. Be with us, encourage us, inspire us to find those places that will help us grow closer to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is Break Thou the Bread of Life. It reminds us that one of the spiritual disciplines is worship, and Holy Communion is part of that. Let us stand and sing together.